Evidence and Answers begins right now.
This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Were the Hittites real? What do the Amarna letters reveal about the world of the Old Testament? In this episode, Dr. Joseph Holden and Dr. Pat Zukeran uncover groundbreaking archaeological evidence that sheds light on Scripture and the ancient Near East. From the royal archives of the Hittites to the ruins and artifacts of Megiddo, this conversation brings biblical history to life. Now, on to part one of this two-part broadcast entitled The Amarna Letters, The Hittites and Megiddo.
Joining me on the broadcast is Dr. Joseph Holden, author, pastor, and co-founder of Veritas International University, and Dr. Patrick Zukeran, author, pastor, and founder of Evidence and Answers, and a doctoral student in VIU's School of Archaeology. Welcome, gentlemen. It's great to have you on the broadcast.
Great to be with you, Brian and Joe.
Yeah, it's good to be with you both to talk about these great things.
Well, we're in a series on archaeology and the Bible. To help us in the conversation, we're using Dr. Holden and Dr. Geisler's book, The Popular Handbook of Archaeology and the Bible, as our guide. We encourage you to get a copy for further insight on the topics we covered during the broadcast. Last week, we looked at archaeological evidence for Jesus and early Christianity. If you missed the broadcast, be sure to check it out. Today, we'll turn our attention back to the Old Testament, looking at the Amarna letters, the Hittites, and the city of Megiddo. So, Joe, let's begin with the Amarna letters. Where were the letters discovered, and what do they contain? And kind of as a follow-up, why are they biblically significant?
Well, the Amarna letters are an amazing cache of clay, Akkadian language written letters that were discovered in 1887 completely by accident by a local peasant woman sifting through the ancient Egyptian ruins at the palace of Akhenaten. And we know Akhenaten through history as Amenhotep IV. Later, this location where this was found would be excavated some 4 years later. It was right just on the east bank of the Nile River between Cairo and Luxor in central Egypt. 4 years later, you have Sir William Flinders Petrie, the British Egyptologist, come out and dig up the site for the next 2 years. And what he discovered were these 382 clay tablets written in Akkadian. Some were as small as 2 inches by 2.5 inches. Others were a little bit larger at about 3.5 inches by 9.5 inches. So there was this assortment of essentially the international correspondence between the Canaanite and Syro territories, communications written back to Egypt, because many of these lands were under the control of Egypt. But since the Exodus, you had a lot of these lands falling into disrepair. Egypt wasn't strong enough to maintain them militarily or politically. Financially, they were becoming a drain. And so there's this panic going on. And you have these vassal kings writing to the Egyptian government for help, you know, for food, for supplies, for communication. Some of the kings exchanged gifts that would be documented. Some needed military support. And it talks about the different territories in Canaan and Babylonia and even up into the territory of Syria and Assyria. It's just an amazing thing that we find between about the 1400s and the 1300s BC, the same battle of the land. It's interesting that the plagues of Egypt weakened Egypt to such an extent, they really were powerless to do anything to change the dynamic in Canaan. So that gave Joshua and the Israelites time to settle the land, to conquer the territory, to expel the Canaanites, and do those things. And these letters, really, for the Christian, are amazing testimony to the reliability of Scripture, because it lists all kinds of geographical markers. I mean, Joppa, Lachish, Megiddo, Hazor, Gezer, you know, all these different Ashkelon and Gaza. I mean, all these cities that we read about in Scripture are actually being mentioned in the Amarna letters. We also see of biblical significance that the Canaanite territory that Joshua conquered, which we know as Israel today, to critics said that they were ultimately not settled territories, that nobody had settled villages and cities and fortifications at the time Joshua went in, and therefore Joshua couldn't have conquered any of the indigenous peoples in Canaan. But now we know from these letters that there were established cities, villages, territories with vassal kings and rulers involved, and the city was ultimately settled. The whole territory was settled for Joshua to come in and then to do battle against many of these kings. And then thirdly, many of the people groups mentioned in Canaan are mentioned. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, that's just to name a few. The list goes on, and that brings that wonderful consistency with historical reliability to the text because of the discovery of these Amarna letters. It's just fantastic. The historical value is just off the charts, and I can't wait for more research and investigation to take these letters, these clay tablets, and discover even more significant details that come from them.
Yeah, this truly is fascinating, and what a fantastic discovery. And the fact that it was a non-archaeologist who discovered them makes it even more thrilling. And it's what makes archaeology exciting, this idea that there are so many undiscovered items out there. And when you put the trowel to the ground, you never know what you're going to discover. And in this case of a non-archaeologist, what ultimately led to 382 tablets, just amazing. Well, Pat, let's move on to the second point of discussion, the Hittites. We know many scholars doubted that the Hittites were an actual people group. In early history textbooks, and particularly higher critics, they were saying, no, nothing's ever been discovered about the Hittites, so that must be a biblical fabrication. So something changed, obviously. And so what was that that changed? And what was the discovery that prompted a shift in our understanding of the Hittites?
Yes, Brian, you know, most Old Testament scholars questioned whether the Hittite civilization was actually historical. The Bible mentions the Hittites nearly 60 times and as early as Genesis 15. But there was no extra biblical sources confirming them, and they were not explicitly mentioned in classical Greek or Latin sources. So many scholars were saying, well, this is just an error or fiction here in the Bible. And most scholars, even to this day, believe that the Bible before the Iron Age, before King Ahab or now King David, is fiction. But the Hittites is another example where the critics were wrong and the Bible proved itself to be true. And this is an exciting discovery because late in the 19th century, you know, archaeologists were digging in northern Turkey and uncovered ruins in Boazkoi. And the archaeologist there, George Perrault, identified eventually that this was the city of Hattusa, the capital of the Hittite Empire. And then just a few years later, in 1906, Hugo Winkler and his team made an astounding discovery. They found a royal library, an archive containing more than 10,000 inscribed clay tablets written in Akkadian. And as archaeologists studied the tablets, they discovered that the Hittite language was the lingua franca of that time. And it is now recognized as the oldest and forerunner of the Indo-European languages. So we went from a mythical group to now archaeologists have discovered this was one of the most powerful empires that rivaled Egypt. So here again, we have confirmation of what the Bible writes about very early, you know, way back in the Pentateuch, affirming the historical reliability of the Bible, and the Hittites proved to be not only an exciting discovery, but a major player on the world scene.
Yeah, it truly is amazing. 10,000 tablets. You know, let that sink in for a minute. You know, finding a royal library, again, just shows the excitement of biblical archaeology and the fact that they're written in Akkadian, which, By the way, we do offer at Veritas International University, we offer the Akkadian language as one of the options for our students. So really thrilling, thrilling discovery there. Well, Joe, let's go to the third discovery I mentioned at the top of the broadcast, and that is the city of Megiddo. And it's in the Jezreel Valley. So just give us some historical background, some biblical background, where it's placed, and then I could turn to Pat and talk about some of the artifacts that were located.
You know, Megiddo, we're familiar with it usually by reading through the book of Revelation, chapters 16 and 19. Describe it as the place of that final battle when Christ returns. He defeats his enemies and delivers Israel from their oppression, from the Antichrist and those foreign armies. And as you said, Brian, it's located in a very strategic place called the Jezreel Valley. Some people call it the Plain of Esdraelon. It's located about 19 miles southeast of the port city of modern-day Haifa. So it's really the connective area that connects central Israel with the southern part of the Galilee region in the north. So it's very strategic. In fact, in the ancient world, many armies and traders passed through that very area, and that's what made Megiddo so important and valuable and very wealthy, is because the trade routes went through Megiddo. Those people traveling from Mesopotamia to get to Egypt had to go through this Jezreel Valley and pass by Megiddo. It is just an amazing territorial situation where in the end days there will be a final and victorious battle that Christ will wage. And also, the settlement at Megiddo, it's interesting, we think about it in terms of the future prophecy element, but the city actually began way back thousands of years ago, probably even before 4000 BC. You know, modern archaeologists say sometime 4000 to 3000 BC, but the presence of flint stone there, where they would skin animals with the flint, they would light fire with the flint, they would have tools made of flint. And this suggests that it's an even earlier settlement. We have discovered some massive fortifications there. They measure some 25 feet across these walls and 18 feet high. So this was a fortified city. And this gives us a very interesting detail when we look at Joshua 12 and Joshua 17, where the Israelites actually come into Canaan and they defeat Megiddo. It is just an amazing what takes place there, and Joshua ends up conquering the city. And then later, by the 10th century BC, the city had become one of Solomon's administrative capitals, along with other major cities such as Hazor and Gezer. You can see 1 Kings chapter 4 that describes Solomon's reign there. And then we see extra-biblical sources such as the Amarna tablets, and they describe Megiddo as the center of battle, of warfare, and of trade, and so forth. So it was very, again, strategic. But the biblical and extra-biblical description of the city of Megiddo and its activities there are really consistent with Scripture. In fact, there are a handful of them. First of all, Megiddo was an early urban center. That's what we find in history. And secondly, it was destroyed during the time of Joshua's conquest of the city, at the time where he led the children of Israel to settle the land. And then third, it reflects people groups mentioned in the Bible, such as the Canaanites, the Hebrews, and others indigenous to the area. And then fourth, the presence of gods, goddesses, altars, cult figurines, and all these things offer us a glimpse into what Israel went into when they conquered the city under Joshua. The architectural signature pattern of the fortification reflects also the later work of Solomon there as he ruled that territory. In fact, if you go there, you can even see the gate of Solomon that he created. It's a multi-chambered gate, which is quite interesting and a signature architectural feature of Solomon's hand. So Megiddo has a long, illustrious history, some warfare, and it was also the place where I believe Josiah was killed when battling Pharaoh Necho in about 609 BC. So It has a lot of rich history, especially within Judean culture.
Yeah, and it's just fascinating. It's one of those cities, as you pointed out, Joe, that we really associate with future events. But as you pointed out, it goes back to circa 4000 BC. So it really is an ancient city with a lot of biblical overlap, Solomon and others. So that was a great overview. Thanks. Well, Pat, keeping on the city of Megiddo in our focus, what have been some of the discoveries found there, and what do those discoveries tell us about the Bible?
Yeah, you know, as Joe says, Megiddo is discovered to be a major city, as the Bible records there, because it's set at the crossroads of the ancient world. It controlled trade, and many major battles were fought there. It's a treasure trove for an archaeologist. When you go there, they're doing major excavations today. They've found about 25 destruction layers. And so it was a key battle, a key city where many battles were fought. And in the Bible, in 1 Kings 9, it states that Solomon improved the fortifications at Megiddo, Hazor, and Gezer by building up the defensive walls, palace, and gate systems. And archaeologists digging at all three cities have shown that these gates are nearly identical in their dimension, architecture, and the material that was used. And it shows that a single individual had designed and constructed these gates. And this kind of detail is indirect confirmation of the biblical record that states that Solomon is the one who built up these defensive structures at these three cities here. And we made the famous discovery of the horse stables. There are two large complexes believed to be horse stables. And these long, narrow facilities at Megiddo could house about 450 horses. So archaeologists thought these were built by Solomon in the 10th century BC. But modern research believes from the discoveries, the pottery inscriptions there, they were built probably later in the 9th century by Ahab or King Omri. But that's still debated because they're still digging deeper to see perhaps maybe these could be the famous Solomon stables here. When you go there, they're still called the Solomon stables. And then we have the Seal of Shema that was discovered in 2 Kings 14. It tells us that Jeroboam ruled Israel for a long time, for four decades. And a clay seal belonging to one of his servants was discovered there late in the 19th century. And it reads, belonging to Shema, the servant of Jeroboam. And then we have the great water tunnel, similar to Hezekiah's tunnel there in Jerusalem. You know, archaeologists have discovered that Megiddo's water tunnel system was carved out around the 9th or 8th century BC, probably due to King Ahab. The city, of course, was a site of many battles, and the Israelites needed a way to get water safely. The water supply was outside the city, and so the water tunnel allowed residents to remain in the city's fortification system and not have to go outside to retrieve water. So this shaft, and you can walk down this shaft, I have, you know, it descends some 120 feet and is connected to a freshwater spring by a 200-foot tunnel here that was carved just like Hezekiah's tunnel, you know, by two parties working from different ends, and they met there to complete the tunnel, similar to the story of Hezekiah's tunnel there. And then we discovered some tablets, the Gilgamesh epic there in the 1950s, and we talked about that earlier. The Epic of Gilgamesh is the oldest epic or story that tells us about a worldwide flood. And so this was evidence that confirms a biblical flood account that covered the known world at that time. So archaeology has confirmed Megiddo was indeed a very important city, urban city, a developed city, was a military center. It controlled trade. Many battles were fought there. It records how Solomon built up the city. That was affirmed. It affirms King Jeroboam, the water shaft built by Ahab, and the Gilgamesh epic. So it's a treasure trove of archaeological discoveries that affirms many biblical accounts.
Yeah, it's just truly, truly amazing. Again, just another magnificent find that shows the importance of biblical archaeology. I mean, the fact of 25 destruction layers. I mean, there's a lot of activity there. And then, as you just pointed out, Pat, this long lineage of biblical connections, it truly is amazing. Well, Joe, as normal in this season, we are also addressing current archaeological excavations, things that are happening now or within the last few years. So let's just throw this out. What is happening on this level, on this deep archaeological level regarding this Hittite area?
Well, the Hittite area also involved Megiddo, and we're talking 1500 to 1200 BC, what we call the Late Bronze Age, where Megiddo featured prominently in the Hittites' battle with Egypt over control of that Canaanite, Megiddo, Valley, Syro-Canaanite area. And they have discovered that there was a huge rivalry between the Hittites and the Egyptian government for control. And when archaeologists have gone in there, and this is as recent as last year, they have discovered that Megiddo is so complex and there was so many different people groups that lived there. They're finding all kinds of evidence from many people, from the Egyptians, from the Israelites, even some Hittite clashes that came together there at Egypt. They are really making clear the settlement pattern that was there. And this is largely led by the Israeli Antiquity Authority. They call them the IAA. They're in charge of all the archaeology that goes on there in Israel. And Tel Aviv University, they continue to study this complex history at Megiddo. In fact, when you go and look at the levels of the 7th century BC, you find the conflict between Egypt and those that were there ultimately at Megiddo. And the Hittites feature prominently in all of these things, even though the Hittites were much earlier than the 7th century BC. But again, that's the place where Josiah, that great reformer, the religious, spiritual reformer, the king of Judah, where he met his end in the Battle of Megiddo in about 609 BC, when the armies of the Egyptian pharaoh Necho II ultimately slew him in battle.
Truly fascinating. Well, Pat, I'm going to ask you a question that, you know, we haven't necessarily brought up the name of Moses, but we do know that there is some connection. So let's explore the connection between the Hittites and Moses, and then maybe you can examine the discoveries from the period of the kings that have led some archaeologists to speculate about whether Yahweh was believed to have a female consort. Help us unpack that a little bit.
Yes, Brian, you know, as we stated earlier, Akkadian was the lingua franca of the time, the language of the Hittites. So treaties and legal documents were fashioned in the Hittite format. And indeed, this is the format that was used in the Pentateuch. You know, scholars recognize that the Mosaic law follows the style of Hittite suzerainty treaties of the Late Bronze Age. Meredith Klein, in his work, The Treaty of the Great King, The Covenant Structure of Deuteronomy, he shows that Deuteronomy follows the form of Hittite treaties of the second millennium BC. And these treaties basically have five parts. You have the prologue, then you have the historical review of the relations between the king and his vassal, then you have stipulations, and then provisions for curses and blessings. And it finally ends with provisions for succession. And when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, this is the format here. The opening five verses is the prologue introducing the parties. And then from verse 6 to chapter 4 is a historical overview of Yahweh and his relationship with Israel. And then in chapters 5 through 26, we have the rules and regulations, the stipulations. And then chapter 27 and 28, there are the curses and the blessings. And then from 29 to 34 is the provision of succession under Joshua. And so you're thinking here, how does Moses know this? Well, Moses was raised in the courts of Egypt. He was a prince of Egypt.
Once Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.